like I said, we're winding down our tour of the book of Daniel. We have three studies left. We got today and then two more weeks after that. Today we're going to begin chapter 10, and this is going to be kind of a three-part vision. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 is all one vision. It's an angel comes to Daniel to explain what's going to happen to Israel in the latter days, or in days after Daniel. This vision covers Daniel's time. It covers a little bit beyond him, and then it covers even into our time in the future, to the time of the empire of the Antichrist. Like I said, it goes from the Persian Empire to the Antichrist, and then finally to the kingdom of God. That's the future, those two, the Antichrist and the kingdom of God. Historically, though, with Daniel, he's been in Babylon and Persia for 70 years, plus 70 years. And historically, we find ourselves 2 years past the time when they started going back to the land after the 70-year captivity. Daniel is in his 80s, probably late 80s, early 90s, an older man. He has now been in captivity for 70 years. He's been there 70 plus years. He's also retired from public office. He was an administrator both in the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire. He's kind of retired now. Chapter 1 tells us that he continued until the first year of Cyrus. In this particular chapter, we're into the third year of Cyrus. So we know that he's no longer active in the administrations of these kingdoms. And he's been in retirement. Our interest today is this angelic visitation that comes to Daniel to inform him what's going to happen to Israel in the future. You know, we see Israel today as a nation again. That's exciting. It's exciting for prophecy that a lot of the prophecy mentioned in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and other books of the Bible, Israel has to be a nation for those prophecies to be fulfilled. So we can be excited that on May 14th, 1948, once again, Israel is a nation. And it will continue to be a nation until the Lord finishes work there. So today, God's Messenger, that's our title. We're going to look at this angelic appearance to Daniel. We're going to look at his activity, the angel's activity, and his mission. He announces his mission, what he has come to Daniel for. You know, what a way to finish a life as Daniel, he's seeking God in his old age. He's petitioning God for his beloved nation, Israel. You know, putting myself in the place of Daniel, in his mind and the mind of the believer, Lord, what's going to happen to me in the future? Do you guys ever ask that question? What's going to happen to me in the future? What's going to happen? Daniel's asking more about Israel itself. Now, it's interesting. I'm sure through Daniel's mind, they went into captivity because of sin. Israel did that because of idolatry. Lord, what's going to happen to us in the future? Are you through with us? Are you through with Israel? You know, a lot of churches, a lot of Bible-believing people believe that God is done with Israel, but the Bible tells us otherwise. Tells us that Israel is going to be around in the end of days, and he's going to fulfill that promise to Abraham that he made thousands of years ago. But he's asking, and you know, I'm thinking in his mind, are you done with us? Are you, you know, we know that we have done a lot wrong. Are you done with us? Are you done with the child of God? You know, that's important to understand in our lives, how many times we rise and we fall. I rise and fall, rise and fall. That's very a cyclical thing in our lives. And there's days where you wonder, are you through with me yet, Lord? Are you through with me? But God is faithful. He says that he is our author and our finisher of our faith. So he's a faithful God. So that's something to kind of tuck into your mind right now, no matter where you're at. Maybe you're not right with God right now. Maybe you're doing really well, but tuck it into your mind that he is a faithful God. Whatever he started in your life, he will finish. I can testify that in my own life. Now, Daniel has watched many generations of kings and kingdoms. They came and go. some of the kings of Babylon, now some of the kings of Persia, the Mede-Persian Empire. But he stayed steady through all those years with his eyes fixed on the Lord, with his eyes fixed on the Lord. So what makes a great man or woman of God? One of the best things that we learn from the book of Daniel is not necessarily the prophecy. I love the prophecy. We're excited to be able to preach the prophecy because it talks about our times today, but that's not necessarily the prophecy is what thrills me. The most important lesson is the character of Daniel. We see the character. We see an example, a mentor that we can look at. Not one of us has grown up in a perfect environment. I hear people say, my parents weren't the best. I've had this in my life. I was adopted. I tossed around. None of us has grown up with perfect environment, perfect parents. And by the way, we're not perfect parents if we have children. But consider Daniel, though. At a very young age, maybe as young as 13 or 14, you're kidnapped to another land. You're put into another culture, another life completely. You would think that he would be really messed up. Most of the complaints today, I had a bad childhood, this is why I am so messed up. But Daniel, here, it would be easy for him to compromise, right? He could have compromised early on in the book of Daniel. He could have, just taken in the luxuries. He was a kind of famous in the kingdom. He was prolific in a lot of ways. And he could have taken, he could have compromised his whole life. But he didn't. I mean, the character of Daniel is critical to understanding the book of Daniel. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this is 2 years after they began to return to the land. Most of the vision in chapters 10, 11 and 12 are future to Daniel himself, but history to us. We can look back and say, this is exactly what he prophesied there, what God gave him the promise, that's what happened. Next week, we'll see the amazing detail of that prophecy. So most of it's history to him, but to us, it's history to us, but to him, it's future. But some of the prophecy in what we're going to speak about in the next few weeks are later in the future. They're the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then afterwards, man's last roar in his kingdom, where God takes over and brings righteousness to the planet. Now, in those days, we're in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Did I even read verse 1, you guys? I don't think I did. Oh, I did, but I did it in a different way. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Okay, that's his name. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message. He had understood and had understanding of the vision. So in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's mourning. He's lamenting for these 3 weeks, 21 days. He's fasting. He's praying. He's seeking God. He seems to be, when you put yourself in that humble state, it's kind of a depressed state or a melancholy state. I think you'd agree that sometimes we as people of God, when we feel the need to go before the Lord, we're in this state. We're kind of depressed in our spirit. There's something that we want to find out about God. There's something that's on our minds. And we dip into that spiritual melancholy. I become very introspective in my life. I don't know, you guys are like that. Some people are not. I begin to examine my life. Okay, Lord, what do we have to deal with here? Daniel has many incredible adventures. We've read a lot of them. He's had a lot more than what we could ever read. But this time, now, he seems to be very specific about his intent, what he wants. We know by his prayer that it has to do with Israel. It has to do with the nation of Israel, who's been in captivity for those 70 years. We know that he's aware of that. He identified in the book of Jeremiah that those 70 years of captivity, they're up now. Ezra, the priest, in other books of the Bible, you see that he's taken the first group back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Not many people went back after the captivity. A lot of them stayed in Babylon. There wasn't a lot of enthusiasm to go back to Israel or to leave Babylon. Much of the generation of the captivity, they're dead, buried in a foreign land. Some of the people decided to stay in Babylon because of business or family or different ties. A lot of them didn't have the vision of God. They did not have the vision of God. You know, often it's few that have that vision. Jesus said that. You know that? He said just a little bit. He says, broad is the way, narrow is the way to life, but broad is the way to destruction. And Jesus even said, many are called, but few are chosen. So only it's often that there we live in a, as believers of God, true believers of God, we live with the few. We do. We live with the few. You know, sometimes it grieves me when I see people turn away from the Lord after following him, especially maybe that I've served with, people that I've served with or taught with or been with. And, you know, there's so many different reasons they fall away. Maybe difficult times, maybe distractions of the world or worldly cares. It doesn't have to be outright sin, but you can have these worldly cares that you're so caught up in your own little world that you give little attention to God. Those things can cause us to lose, you know, that's the big thing with the cares. It causes us to lose interest in God. I'm interested in God. I want to get up every day. I want to be interested in him. I want to be interested in what he wants to do in my life. I want to be interested in what he's doing around me with my family and my life. Those things can cause you, though, the cares of this life, to lose interest in God. Now, Daniel's fasting for his people and for the land. Could he be depressed about his old age? I get a little depressed as I get older. I said, well, I ain't got much time left, you know. You just think about that. You do. Me and Trish were, by the way, thank you for our anniversary wishes. We appreciate that. You know, we... 44 years. I have to boast about that because I give all the glory to God. But, me and Trish were talking about how many lives that we have lived. And Daniel is the same thing. He's so many different lives, so many different kings. But maybe his old age prevents his travel back to Israel. Maybe he, 70 years are up, I'm retired, I'm going to go back to Israel. But maybe his old age, maybe, you know, that's a rough trip back then. Maybe his old age prevents that. And maybe because he's out of action for the last few years, he doesn't have a lot going on, maybe he feels his life has few accomplishments. I don't care who you are as a saint of God, you're always going to think, I haven't accomplished enough. It's just something in us. We, you know, we can always look at that. And old age, it makes you look back at, you know, what we could have, or, you know, any point of your life, at any point of your life, you can look back, okay, the regrets or what I could have accomplished, the missed opportunities. And I'll tell you what, even saints and prophets feel this way. So we have this speculation why he's depressed in his thoughts, but Daniel always understood where to turn in those times. I like this. He understood the power of prayer. We believe in the power of prayer here. We have a few different prayer meetings. We believe that it is the work of God. It is the sweat that we can come to God and get answers and get accomplishments. Things that we cannot do, God can easily do, so we come to him. But he understood the power of prayer. He understood that it was important in his walk. He understood, he understood patience, too. Daniel's walk would be a walk of patience, of self-denial, and persistence. It would be a life of obedience. When he prayed, one of the great things about Daniel, when he prayed, he learned to wait on the Lord. He learned to wait on the Lord. What a good practice to wait on the presence of God. Here we see him 3 whole weeks on some type of vegetarian diet, not partaking of the more luxurious things available to him. And Daniel's got one very specific thing on his mind. So he sets his heart to seek the Lord. You know, the walk of the child of God is one of patience. How do you get patience, you guys? Trials, right? That's why God tries us, so we could have patience. Most things do not come right away. Most of our prayers are not answered right away. Now, he's been praying for 3 weeks, intensely waiting, and in verse 4, he says, "Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." So Daniel's the only one that sees the vision. The others have some kind of sense of great terror. It falls upon them. They flee. Now, this is a good description, a very similar description to the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'll just read this. This is John rehearsing what he sees, the Apostle John. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with the golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. It is refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Very similar type of vision that Daniel saw, that John saw. You know, Daniel and the book of Revelation are tied together in a marriage. They are. In order for you to understand the book of Revelation, go through Daniel first. It really makes a big difference. Now, many commentators believe that this might be Jesus. Others say it's just a high-ranking angel. I think the text, you'll see that it leans a little bit more toward a very high-ranking angel, and you'll see why. But now comes the answers to Daniel's prayer of 21 days. It begins in verse 8. "Whoever this messenger is, he's coming to Daniel to specifically answer questions that Daniel has on his mind. He says, "Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was on a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." You know, we underestimate the spiritual realm. Here we see this angel appear to Daniel. We often equate angels with our dimension. I've met people say, "Yeah, I met an angel." I said, "Did you fall on the ground? Was your face pressed to the ground when you met him?" I mean, I wonder about that. We often equate with our dimension, but it's so much more powerful, the angelic realm. I like what Daniel says. He says, "He turned my vigor to frailty." He was just humbled out. He fainted. It appears he fainted, though he could hear the words. He's fainted, and he's after the spiritual appearance to this messenger, this angel. He could understand the words, but he could not get up. "I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was to the ground," so pressed to the ground. "Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and in the palm of my hand." So now, just with that touch, he's up on his fours, his hands and his knees. "And he said to me, 'O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling." So up from his hands and his knees, and he's standing up, but he's shaking. He's in distress. He stood trembling, that it says. But look at the words that come to Daniel. Again, we hear, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." Don't you love that? I mean, really, don't you love that? That's what God thinks of Daniel. Though the messenger of this heavenly appearance is awesome and intimidating, his words are just soft and gentle. His words are soft and gentle. When I read that in my life, when I read it into my life, that's what I want. I want to be able to know that God thinks of me greatly beloved. He does all of us. He does all of us. I'm going to read some scriptures out of Jude. I want to be a man that's beloved by God. I think all of us would agree that we want to be loved by others. We really do. I want to be loved by my friends and my family, our spouses, our children, our, you know, congregationally, to be loved by each other. And to be loved by that, that's a great love. But the greatest love is to be loved by God. That's the greatest love. He calls us beloved. You know that? He calls us beloved. The work and the time that he puts into our lives are there to bring us, think about this, the work that he does in our lives, those trials, those tribulations, those situations that we don't like, they are there to enlarge our capacity for his love. That's what it's for. So he can dump more love into us than before. And you know what? His love, the Bible says, dispels the worst fears that we carry. Now, Jude in the New Testament exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God. I always like that. I think Pastor Chuck Smith has a Bible study on that, and maybe that's where it kind of coined in my mind. I like that. He says this, though. Jude says this, also calling us beloved. He says in Jude, the only one chapter, verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And then he says this, "Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourself in the love of God. Powerful statement. Keep yourself in the love of God. And that's a life-changing scripture if you really understand it, keeping ourselves in the love of God. You know, I've seen a lot of people struggle with sin, anxiety. They spend all their energy fighting against that sin. And their lives are full with fears and worries and different things. But let me tell you the secret of a victorious life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself focused on God who loves you. I appreciate that I can be so transparent before God. I can just tell him, he knows everything, you guys. You know that, right? Everything that you do and say and think, he knows all that. So you can be completely transparent with him. He sees us who we are, which is refreshing because we can relax. We can relax a little bit. God is not out to get us. He's out to save us. He sees us as we are. There's nothing to hide, and yet he calls us beloved. You know, it is the grace of God that brings the love of God into our lives. It's not anything you can do. It's not anything that you can work toward or sweat toward or, okay, I'm going to do this for God, I'm going to do that for God. It's the grace of God that brings the love of God into our lives. And it's interesting because as your relationship with the Lord increases, as we get closer to Jesus, to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, our desires begin to change. People think, oh, I got to get rid of this sin in my life. I mean, I've been there. I got to get rid of the sin in my life. And you work so hard, I'm going to get a journal, and I'm going to go on fasting, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read 20 chapters every hour, and all of that stuff, right? I mean, we think about that. But really, as the relationship with God increases in your life, the desire for obedience comes. I don't want to offend you, Lord. I want to do the things that you want me to do. Now, if you understand obedience in this context, obedience comes supernaturally. It really does. In other words, the most important thing, if you walk away with everything, keep yourself in the love of God, right? That's a good thing. Now then, in verse 12, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of these words. So verse 12 is for the prayer skeptic that believes that prayer does nothing. I've prayed 100 times. It's not going to work. You know, from the first day, listen to this. From the first day you set your heart to understand, and then he humbled himself before God, God heard your prayers. Matter of fact, Jesus says he knows what you're going to pray before you pray. You got to pray. That's good. And he says, and I've come because of your words. I've come to answer your prayer. God might not answer all prayers right away, but he hears all of them all the time. And this messenger has come to answer Daniel's prayer. Now, verse 13 has a little bit of a twist on it. I've come to answer your prayer, but, listen, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. What is he talking about here? We know that the angel is talking. The angel is actually speaking this. We need to talk about this for a second. First, let us define the prince of the kingdom of Persia. We're not talking about earthly kingdoms. We're not talking about Artaxerxes or Nebuchadnezzar or anything like that. We're not talking about earthly kingdoms, but the ranks of angels that the Bible calls principalities. You can read that in the Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, things in high places. Go to Ephesians 6. You can read that. You know, all things are really spiritual in our life, everything. And we tend to kind of bring it down to earth, but everything is spiritual. The prince of Persia is a high-ranking, supernatural, angelic being. But he's not the good guy. He doesn't wear the white hat. He's an evil. He's a demonic in spirit. And he has interfered with another angel that has come to do the work of God and deliver this message to Daniel. As soon as the angel was dispatched upon the prayers of Daniel, this prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted him. How many days? 21 days, 3 weeks. Now, it's interesting because prayers, you know, we often wonder why our prayers don't get answered. We can pray amiss. In other words, we can pray not in the will of God, right? And God, the Bible says he won't answer those prayers. We pray according to his will. He will answer. But here's another little niche in it. There's things getting in the way of our prayers getting answered, angelic, demonic forces. So always consider that. So, and why I say that is it's really important to keep on praying, to keep praying. Notice Daniel started day one, day two, day three, all the way to day 21. He continued to pray, and this was being blocked by spiritual forces. Had to have another angel, Michael, intercede and help this other angel out. Now, I've come to show you and make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days to come. So what was he praying and fasting for? You know, what's going to happen to Israel? When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. So this had to be some very powerful angel that He spoke words to me. I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Now, we don't know if this is a separate angel or if it's the same angel. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I retain no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath in me. So Daniel is just kind of blown away. Then again, the one having the likeness of the man touched me and strengthened me. So imparting some kind of power to Daniel. And he said, oh, man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you, be strong, yes, strong, but So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, Lord, or let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, it has not escaped me that the angel had to touch Daniel several times to continue, and he continued to touch him to keep him strengthened. But that's kind of a little message for all of us. You know, we're in the constant state of the need of God constantly touching us in one way or another to finally, you know, to touch us, to give us strength in our life. And he needs to do that over and over again. You know, when we pray for the Holy Spirit, we pray all the time for the Holy Spirit. We don't pray just, oh, that's once it's done. We pray for the Holy Spirit to constantly fill our lives. Finally, I just want to go into a few verses in chapter 11, kind of to prepare us for next week, as he begins to explain why he's come to Daniel. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And, you know, when I think about this, what kind of angels do we have in Washington or Moscow or London or all of these, you know? They're all seem to be over the kingdoms of men. Pretty bad one in Washington lately, I'll tell you, man. It's just... Then he said to me, do you know why I have come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. He's actually prophesying, and we'll see that next week. But I will tell you what is noted in the scriptures of truth, for no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So Michael seems to be over Israel. There's a couple different things in the book of, in Revelation speaks about Michael, different things. But once again, we see that the spiritual interaction in that dimension that we cannot see, they can see us, we cannot see them. It's a lot more sophisticated than the little angel on top of the Christmas tree. You know, we have that little cute little angel. These are powerful beings. God has a purpose when he created the angels. Do you know that angels are messengers to the faithful, to us? Gabriel came to what? Mary came to Joseph. Gabriel came to Daniel. Michael interfered with, or actually cleared the interference with this angel. So God has a purpose when he created the angels that they have this hierarchy or rank. And they seem to be heads of empires or countries. And there are battles in a different dimension that we cannot see. You know, he speaks about the prince of Persia, then Greece, and then the angel Michael mentioning that he's the prince of Israel. You got all these spiritual bullets zipping by all of us, and we're caught in this crossfire. We're caught in this war. Now, chapter 11 begins with this. He says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I even stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So, now I will tell you the truth. This is the angel speaking. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise. We know that's Alexander the Great, who shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds. Those are his four generals. We spoke about that last week. But not amongst his posterity, nor according to his dominion. Alexander left no heir. There was no little Alexander to take over. But not amongst his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others besides these. So here we see, and if you were here last week, or you could go online and catch up, we've got the whole book of Daniel so far up there. It duplicates some of the prophecies we have seen in other visions and, you know, our past history. We can look at this. So there's going to be three more kings that will arise in Persia, followed by the Greek, and then one more will arise, and then it's going to be followed by the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great will rule with this great dominion. Before he dies, it will be broken up to his four generals. All this, go back to your history books, you can read this, who will not have the power of Alexander's kingdom, but will reign in some way. So we're going to continue with this next week. Just read chapters 11 and 12. Just read it. I know it's you talk about the king of the north and the king of the south doing this and that. We'll explain all that next week. And we're going to explain a lot of the history. It's nice. We can look back and we can look at it in our own history. So a couple more chapters before we finish up. So we've been talking about this, about God's messengers, you know, this appearance by an angel, the activity that he carried out in this realm, and then his mission to Daniel. You know, prophecy, I want to go over this again. It's cool. I like it. But our relationship with God, it's just so much better. It's so much better. You know, prophecy gives us the ability to see God's incredible knowledge and foresight, but a relationship with the Lord, that's what it's all about. A relationship with God brings us into his presence, and you know what? It sustains us right now. You know, reading about prophecy, when you're going through trials, you know, I don't even care about that right now. I need the Lord, you know? So that's what it's about. That's what we're about here, a relationship with God. So I want to leave you with great revelations and prophecies and mysteries. Now, keep yourself in the love of God. It's that simple. Don't neglect your relationship with God. Don't trade it off for the cares of this life. The more it builds up, the stronger you get. The more it builds up, the more you'll understand how much God really loves you. I think that's the biggest mystery. We don't really understand how much he loves us. But when we allow him to deal with us in our lives, he expands that capacity for our love toward him and his love toward us. We understand it more. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will supplant that old life. Whatever you're coming out of, he'll take care of that. You can just ask everybody here today. He took us out of that old life, right? He took us out of the old life. He took me out of that old life. And he knows exactly what you need. Just one of my favorite psalms, and I'm sure you guys have heard it over and over again. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And what? He shall give you the desires of your heart. And then he says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring your prayer life, your mission, your calling in life. He'll bring it all to pass. So